Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's appropriate to begin or to end this year with the beginning of the story of an entry into the nation of Israel and the significance of this king. And it's interesting how all of these things weave together as we look at different items from the New Testament and items from the Old Testament. We try to look at an Old Testament book in the morning or evening and then a New Testament book and alternate. And yet, even when you alternate, you still see how the Bible is so beautifully woven together. It'd be impossible for this book to be man-given. This is a God-given book, and even as we look this morning at the babe Jesus, and now we go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to another young man that is brought into this world, and while he was not redemptive in nature by way of saving lost people from their sins, King David surely made a difference in the nation of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And we find the beginning of this man's story here in First Samuel chapter number 16. First Samuel chapter 16. Now, let me bring you back up to speed for what we've seen here in recent chapters. Do you remember that Saul has been somewhat successful in some endeavors? But at the same time, where he might reach a success, and Israel might experience a type of rejuvenation or revival. And we saw that with Samuel's message as he spoke to Israel. We find that Saul just could not obey God. Plain and simple. He would not fully do what God had told him to do. And so we find that the kingdom was ripped from Saul and from his offspring. And we enter a new arena. Remember who selected the first king. The people said, we want a king, and we want someone to reign over us. And so, based upon the outward appearance, they select unto themselves Saul. And God had rejected Saul. And now we come into chapter 16 and verse number 1. And I want you to see tonight as we open this chapter and kind of turn the page, if you would, on what will happen over the next number of years. God is going to select the next king in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look what the Bible says in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And he said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray and ask God's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to turn this chapter on the story of Saul and to be able to look at this man David, this young man David. This morning we're able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to consider his life and the effect that he would have on individuals and nations alike. But tonight we look at the beginning of this young man, David, the shepherd who would become king. And I pray that it would be a help as we now transition and the story picks up David's connection to the kingdom and David's eventual ascension to being king in Israel. The people had certainly chosen to themselves a king that appeared to be a great one, one that would surely lead them to victory. But now God is going to select a king, and it's not the outward appearance that draws the Lord to this individual. It is his heart. And I just pray that each one of us, as we look at David and David's life through the chapters that are ahead, that we'd gain much from this story about the nature of people that we ought to be. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the investment of each of these folks as they've come back for services. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We begin our look tonight at God's selection for the king in Israel. God is going to choose himself a king. The people looked out and they saw a king, and they said, when Saul entered the scenario, they said, "Surely this is the man." And they looked at his outward appearance. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. And they said, "Surely this will be the one that will lead us from this day forward." But God knew his heart. God knew that Saul had issues, that Saul had weaknesses, and that Saul would face difficulties. And all of those come to fruition. They come to the forefront. We find it here again in chapter 15 when he fails to obey God. But I want you to notice with me as we transition from Saul to David, why has this occurred? What is going on in the thinking of Almighty God, and what does he present to us as he conveys his desires to Samuel, and Samuel goes to select king, or the future king, David? Would you notice with me, number one tonight, the rejection of Saul? The rejection of Saul. Verse number one, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Why had God rejected Saul? Well, number one, he would not obey. Again, I will seek to encourage all of us to learn obedience. Say, "Pastor, I'm an adult. I don't have to learn to obey." The truth of the matter is we all have someone that we must obey. If I could say to the young people tonight, the earlier that you learn obedience, the better life will go. When you're always pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging and checking out the rule book. I had a young man that walked into my room when I was a sophomore, and when you meet an individual and you don't even know them, but you just sense kind of a contrary spirit, and the guy walks in the room, and I don't know this kid from Adam. I'd never met him before in my life, and the first thing he says to me is, "What do you think about the rules here?" And I'm like, probably not someone that I'm going to spend a ton of time with. Just testing and tempting the nature of rules that are set in place. God rejects Saul that he should not reign over Israel because he would not obey. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep." 1 Samuel 15 verses 8 and 9, what is Saul's response? "He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good." He did not obey God. And he was rejected by Almighty God. He would not obey. Number two, he would not accept responsibility for his actions. It's somebody else's fault. "That's not my fault." Boy, that's a famous saying for young people, isn't it? But you know what? It's a famous saying for adults as well. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. He would not accept responsibility for his actions. It's almost as though from each sector of the world today that someone is, as they map out their sin, they're also mapping out who they're going to blame if they're caught. It's not my fault. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." 1 Samuel 15, verses 20 and 21. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the spoil." Number one, he did not obey, and so he's rejected by Almighty God. Number two, he would not accept responsibility for his actions, and he's rejected by God. Lessons for each one of us: learn to obey. Obedience runs against our flesh, and it always will. But we must obey. And then when we've been found to be in sin, we must accept the responsibility for our actions. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Everyone else in the garden is looking for someone else to blame. And so we find here with Saul, he's rejected by Almighty God. But then there's a third thing. He was always full of excuses. Full of excuses. We go all the way back to chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. "And Samuel said unto Saul, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Two verses that are just full of excuses as it relates to King Saul. You know what? I've said to you often that parenting is the hardest thing, really, that we do. There are so many ebbs and flows to parenting. But if I can help you tonight in three areas, and I've mentioned them already from Saul's life: teach your children obedience early on. Say, "Pastor, they don't like to obey." I know they don't like to obey. You see, there is a tandem opposition for you as a parent. It's called Satan and their flesh. And those two are in partnership against you as the parent in seeking to have your child do what's right. Have them learn to obey in the small things. Say, "Oh, that's just a cute little fuss that they've got going on there." Well, that cute little fuss grows up. And if they've not learned to obey in the smaller things, they're definitely not going to obey later on in the bigger things. And so if I could encourage you as a parent tonight, be focused in on obedience. And then if they have disobeyed, it's not the end of the world, but don't let them make excuses. Do not allow them to walk away saying, "This is someone else's fault." And no doubt the teachers heard many times, "The dog ate it." But it's your fault. Take ownership. Deal with it. Address it. Take responsibility for the actions. "I'm not going to blame somebody else." And recognize that in dealing with your kids, the earlier that they learn obedience, the better things go for them. The earlier that they learn to accept responsibility for what they've done, the better that it will go for them. But Saul is rejected by God. He did not obey. He would not accept the responsibility for his actions. And he's always full of excuses. And God said, finally, "That's enough. I'm done. I've rejected Saul that he should reign over Israel." Number one, the rejection of Saul. Would you notice number two with me? The refusal of the brothers. Well, if we're going to find the next king in Israel, and it's going to be here in the house of Jesse, then surely it's going to be one of these early boys. Would you go back to the text with me? God has refused Saul. He comes now to the sons of Jesse. "And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Now, would we not be falling into the same trap that they fell into when they were selecting Saul?
They see this young, strapping young man. They find him to be head and shoulders above all of his brothers. He's older. He's the firstborn. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And he says it right there. He's like, listen, let's just acknowledge it. Get the oil out. Let's anoint him right now. This has got to be the one. There's no doubt in my mind. But Samuel was in fact choosing the next king the same way that Israel had chosen Saul. He was looking at the outward appearance. Do you remember what the Bible says back in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 2? And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the other people. I mean, he had the outward appearances. But Samuel is looking at it almost the same way as Israel did. And God says, no. This is not the way I want you to select the king. So let's look at God's perspective. We find it in verse number 7. He's refused Saul that he should reign over Israel. He's refused these early boys that come before him. And what does the Lord say? But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Of course, there's the rejection of Saul, but now he sees Samuel's learning the lesson that God was refusing these as well. You see, man chooses based on the outward appearance, but God selects based upon the heart. This is a very sobering truth. When all others have seen our outside, God knows our heart. He knows our inside. He knows what we are when no one else is around. He knows what we are when no one else is looking. One commentator said it this way: as God looks upon the heart and judges of men according to their real character, the great object of all should be not outward appearance or external accomplishments merely, but internal purity and the exercise of such feelings as are pleasing to God. Internal purity. Young people, would you listen to me tonight? It's not enough to say, my teacher didn't see me do it, or my parents didn't see me do it. Do you know I'm not that smart as a pastor? I'm not. Say, Pastor, you're not that smart. Do you know that people can pull the wool over my eyes? I have referred to this many times, and some of you would recall the old black and white, Leave It to Beaver. I still refer to certain individuals as Eddie Haskells. I've met a lot of Eddie Haskells from the time that I was a student in school to the time that I was in college to the time that I began as a youth pastor and traveled forth in the ministry. I've met a lot of Eddie Haskells. Boy, sometimes those Eddie Haskells, you say, well, what was Eddie Haskell like? He was always upstanding when mom and dad were around. But as soon as mom and dad or authority was not around, he revealed his true colors. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times that I've picked up some kids on vans through the years and wanted to bring them to church. And the young person would get on the vehicle with me, and very quickly into it, I'd sense, this is an Eddie Haskell. Now, teenagers, for the most part, won't remember the nature of the black and white television program, and they won't know what Eddie Haskell means, but I'd often have another adult with me on the van, and that adult, if it was not my wife, would know right away, Brother Todd's got that kid pegged. I probably mentioned it a time or two, but I mean, there was one specific one, and I picked him up, and man, I did not like this kid. Oh, I loved him, and I wanted to see him get saved, but I did not like him. Say, why not? This kid was an Eddie Haskell to the nth degree. And I'm listening to him, and I'm watching, and I'm listening, and I'm watching, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking to myself, buddy, you are up to no good. If I turn my back for half a second, I know that you're up to no good. I've got you pegged. But you know what he thought the whole time? I've got this idiot adult driving the bus. Okay, all right, okay. I'm not that smart. I can be fooled. Say, Pastor, why would you declare to the entire audience that you're not that smart? I mean, that's dumb.
Well,
that's right. But you know what? If there was a man that could fool the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Matthew and the Apostle John, the Apostle James, if there was a man that could fool them, no doubt it's possible that there's an individual that can fool me. You see, when it first came up that Judas was the deceptor, and Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all go like this, it's him. What did they do? Is it me? Is it me? Well, then it's interesting to then read the Gospels that are written by those men that walked with Jesus, that talked with Jesus, as they refer back to Judas. And I'm almost positive that every time they wrote his name, they looked back and they said, man, I should have seen that coming. But he fooled me. You see, folks, it's not that big of a deal to fool me. I've already admitted it. I'm not that wise. I'm not that smart, right? Fooled Pastor. I fooled Mr. Bradford. By the way, Mr. Bradford knows Eddie Haskell's better than I do. He's been dealing with Eddie Haskell's for the last 20-some-odd years and more intently because he's had him 5 days a week. I only had him a couple of days a week. My parents! I fooled my parents. They have no clue what I'm into. They have no clue what I'm up to. Oh, well, you know what? All of us can be fooled. But there is one that is never fooled. An old Patch the Pirate song, God is always watching. God is always looking. He's there even when mom and dad are not. God is there even when Mr. Bradford is not. God is there even when the teacher is not there. God is there even when the youth pastor's not there. God is always looking, and you're already caught. God is always watching, so do just what you ought. You see, God knows our heart. And it'd be far better to be in line with him and to have great character in the eyes of God than to be judged by man. 1 Kings 8 and verse 39, listen to what this verse says. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Never underestimate how a life can be used because of what you might see on the external. But never overestimate what an individual might accomplish because they have what seems to be the right external. There's no better choice than the one that God makes, and the Bible says that God makes his choice based upon the heart. Would you notice again with me, and I just want to insert this kind of as a parenthetical thought, verse number 7, we recognize what Jesus says here. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, there are a lot of people today that want to proclaim that the outside doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I do on the outside because I've got a good heart. Well, let's look at the verse again. I mean, and they'll use this verse. They'll say, hey, God looks at my heart. Doesn't matter what the outside looks like. Well, the Bible does say in verse number 7, for man looketh on the outward appearance. And you know what I desire? This is what I desire in life. I desire that my outward and my inward say the same thing. I want my outside and my inside to be saying the same thing. I want to have the right spirit on the outside. I want to carry myself in the right way. I want to represent the Holy Spirit of God in the right way. But I don't want it just to be on the inside. I want people to say, hey, man, there's something different about that guy on the outside. Oh, Pastor, you part your hair a certain way. You wear certain clothes. I know they're all from the 80s. My wife is still trying to get me to come into the new century. I know. White shirt, blue suit, red tie. Ugh. I know. But I tell you what, there's an awful lot of people that just allow the outside to just trend down. And I'm like, no. You ought to upkeep yourself. You ought to represent the Lord well. I have kids all the time that will say to me, Pastor, is it okay for me to get a tattoo? I'm like, well, that's a bigger question than just a yes or no. But sometime I'd love to sit down with you and to speak on it. But I tell you what, I see an awful lot of individuals that on the outward appearance, they're scary. They're just downright scary. I used to have this, I still have it in my office. It is a book on the comparisons of the contemporary Christian music movement with secular artists. And in this book, it's produced by the contemporary music artists, and it's meant to do this. If you like this genre of the world's music, then this is who you'll like in CCM. Years and years and years ago, there was a group in Christian circles that was the equivalent of KISS. Now, I know that that just did not even register with your heads right there. I said that accurately in their minds. This group was the equivalent of the secular group KISS. And they were trying to tell me that if I liked KISS in the secular world, that I could like this group and I would actually enjoy the music because it's from the Christian genre of music. And then they proceeded to tell me others and other groups and everything like this. And I'm flipping through the pages and they've got pictures. And I'm like, my goodness, if I met any of these guys in a dark alley, I'd be scared to death. And the last thing that I'd be thinking is, oh, my, look at this guy. He's about to give me a track. Why? Because their outward appearance did not speak of the humility and spirituality of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. It did not line up. Now, I remember the days where we heard a gentleman that came to BJ and spoke again and again, great preacher of the gospel. Great pastor at that time. And he was tattooed all the way down to his wrists from his days in the military and days gone by. But I'm telling you what, he preached the truth and he thundered. And he'd tell everybody, listen, don't choose the way that I chose. And he learned so many lessons from what had happened to him in those days in the military and so forth. And he just said, to the best of my ability, I want to make sure people don't get the wrong impression. Oh my. How often do we meet people and they claim that it's just the inside that matters? No, my friend, it is both, because man is looking on the outward appearance. And I ought to do my best to represent the Lord well. No better choice than the one that God makes. These other brothers were rejected by God. Saul was rejected by God. These others were refused. But now look at the recognition of David. The Bible says, after he's gone through all these brothers, the Bible says in verse number 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Do you think that Samuel thought to himself for a moment, Lord, we've missed our connection here? If this were a cell phone connection and Samuel was listening to God, he would have thought to himself, I'm sorry, you said to arise and anoint this one? The Bible declares that he had a beautiful countenance. He's red-haired, but just a great-looking young man. And the Bible tells us that he would be a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so we find here in the passage that the Lord tells Saul through Samuel, God is going to choose unto himself a man after his own heart. And surely when Samuel's thinking to himself it's going to be a man, he's thinking, okay, this young man is going to be well on and ready to go and ready to replace him soon. But he comes to this youngest of the boys. And David, in fact, would be a man after God's own heart. Number two, David would be the opposite of Saul. He would be the opposite of Saul. As I've said to you already, that there will be sin in David's life, but the way that David deals with sin in his life is much different than the way that Saul dealt with sin. I think it's a great Bible study to walk through Saul's response to sin and how it was found in his own life and what he did in response to his own sin, and then go and take some time and look at David's response to sin. And by the way, God was not choosing a perfect king. He's choosing a king after his own heart. But David, in fact, would be the opposite of Saul. And then number three, not only would David be a man after God's own heart, and David would be the opposite of Saul, but number three, David was then filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. I referenced this, I believe, last Sunday morning in the Old Testament economy. It's important for us to remember that there's a difference between the Old Testament economy of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and the New Testament economy. In the Old Testament, we find the Holy Spirit would come on a man and then at times depart. We find this significantly in the life of Samson in the book of Judges. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and then departs. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and then departs. It's not an abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit. We find that in the life of Saul. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then there are times that an evil spirit is sent. Well, what's the difference for us today? In this day in which we live, the Bible tells us that we have an abiding, ever-present Holy Spirit from the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. When I get saved, I become the temple of the living God. And He is with me every step from then on. In fact, the Bible declares that He is the seal unto the day of redemption. It's as though God has sealed my life with the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit cannot die, I will not die. The Holy Spirit abides within. David would be a man after God's own heart. Number two, David would be the opposite of Saul. And number three, David was then filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. There in chapter 16, look what the Bible says in verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What a difference here in the life of this young man. Saul had been rejected by God. Samuel has come down to meet with his father and his sons, and in their meeting, Samuel says, well, surely this must be. Well, no, it must be this. Well, no, it must be this. It must be this. Gets all the way down. We've gone through all the sons that appeared before him, and yet there's one out in the field, a shepherd. Isn't it interesting that here at Christmas time we're talking about the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ being first shared with the shepherds, and we come all the way back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to a tiny town, to a boy out watching sheep, and he's going to be the one that God is going to use to lead Israel. The rejection of Saul, I have refused him because of his disobedience. I refused him because he does not take ownership of what he actually does, and he's always looking for excuses. I've refused the brothers. Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance just as Israel did, but I'm looking on the heart. And when they saw this boy, God says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. We enter into the story a young man who's going to dramatically change the nation of Israel. Parents, we do not know what could be accomplished through the lives of our children. But can I tell you tonight, it's worth the investment. Stay the course. I'm sure there were times where Jesse was frustrated, maybe over the actions of his boys and their rabble-rousing, but you know what? It's worth the investment, because Jesse was not merely training a shepherd. He was training a king. If you have a son, you're training a husband. You're training the head of the household. You're training an employee. You're training an employer. You have that daughter, you're training someone's future bride. You're training someone's future helpmeet. You're training that one that will be raised up to be an influence on their surroundings. If we thought more on it, we'd say to ourselves, we are training the people that will be training our grandchildren. We probably should do a good job. See, there was a young boy that got sent out into the field to watch over the sheep. And I'm sure he was used to going out in the morning and herding the sheep together, finding the pasture, finding the water. I'm sure he was used to doing this day after day after day. But the time came where someone says, David, your dad needs you. What? What does my dad need? I mean, he can get it for me later on tonight. I'll finish up the sheep. No, he needs you now. And that young boy went from the field of sheep to being anointed the next king in Israel. Can I encourage you tonight as a parent? Stay the course as you invest in your children. You do not know all the ways that God could use your kids. Can I encourage you tonight? Have an outward appearance that is synced up with your inward appearance. Represent Christ well. Have the message line up. Don't leave it in such a way as people are wondering. I think they might be saved, but I tell you, I just don't know from their outside. And be what the Lord would have you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for this introductory section of Scripture. As we think on David, you had rejected Saul because of his disobedience and other things. You had refused the brothers. It's so easy to make the selection based on the outward appearance, but you were looking at the heart. And Lord, I pray that you would direct us tonight. There are many ways for us to pray in this time of invitation. I pray for each parent tonight, that you would help them to think in broader terms than just the day-to-day operations of having their kids successfully navigate life. It's bigger than just learning to brush your teeth and to make your bed. It's bigger than just a good grade in a class. They're training up future leadership for our country, future leaders for businesses, and future leaders for churches. And I pray that we'd look down at our kids and that we would invest in them in such a way that, number one, you would be pleased, and then number two, that those kids would be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they go forth and do whatever you'd have them to do. Father, I pray for parents tonight to be stirred. Stirred about training their children. I pray for each one of the adults and teenagers and single adults alike to be stirred about their outward appearance. Their outward appearance does matter because men do look on the outward appearance. And I know in pop Christianity today that there's this predominant philosophy that says, well, the outside doesn't matter because my heart's right. Well, sure, I'm glad for that. But boy, I really look in Scripture and I see that our heart ought to match up with what's on our outward appearance. We ought to demonstrate to others that we have Christ in our life. Lord, I pray that we'd look at this young man, David, and consider his life and how you are working already to prepare him to be the king. He would transition from the simplicity of sheep in the field to watching over sheep in the nation of Israel. There's much to be learned from David. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.